The Holy Spirit.
So I heard this story of this man. He was on his way home from work. He called his wife. He said, "Honey, I'm about 20 minutes out. Can you put the coffee maker on?" There's a pause, and she says, "Oh, I'm sorry. The coffee maker doesn't want to talk right now." Sometimes you just have to make your own coffee. And we can apply that same principle to our discipleship. There are times we have to understand that our discipleship depends on ourselves. We can't rely on priests or religious. You can't rely on your spouses. You can't rely on other people. There are points in which we have to make that personal decision for Jesus Christ. We have to evaluate where we are, where I am before the Lord. How is my discipleship? Not the discipleship of your spouse, not the discipleship of your family, not the discipleship of your priest, your discipleship. Where do you stand before our Lord and Master in your discipleship? And you have to ask some difficult questions. Of course, during ordinary time, Mother Church helps us with this. She calls us to an examination of conscience. Every Sunday, she highlights some aspect of our discipleship as a reminder to us, a reproclamation of what the Lord has taught and how we are called to live. Today, Mother Church gives us the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, a reminder to us, those eight calls of what our hearts are supposed to be like, what we're called to live. Of course, Mother Church will do this throughout the sacred scriptures during the season of ordinary time. But Mother Church will also at times, through our Holy Father or through the U.S. bishops, will also remind us of certain highlights in our discipleship, will call us to certain tasks or to certain aspects of our faith. For example, the U.S. bishops have called us, summoned each of us, to a national Eucharistic revival, to ask ourselves, do I understand, do I believe, do I have devotion? Am I placing, am I depending my discipleship upon the Lord's true presence in the Eucharist? So we have a national call, a Eucharistic revival, in terms of that part of our discipleship. So because of that call, here at Our Lady of Grace, for the season of ordinary time, we've been walking through two main parts of our discipleship. First, the different parts of the Mass, so we can understand what we're doing when we come together as believers in order to worship God. Secondly, we've been walking through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, especially that portion that teaches about the Holy Eucharist. What does the Church teach us? What is she telling us about our Lord's true presence? Now, this is during ordinary time. Now, we know that right now we have about 3 weeks left of ordinary time, and then we're going to start Lent. And I want us to get as much as we can out of these 3 weeks of ordinary time that remain. So these 3 weeks are important for us to evaluate our discipleship, to assess where we are, and specifically in light of the National Eucharistic Revival, to ask about our own Eucharistic belief, our own Eucharistic devotion. So what I'd like to do this weekend is highlight some aspects of each of these two strands, the parts of the Mass and the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eucharist. So if we go to our first part, we know that in the discussion on the parts of the Mass, that there are four main parts of the Mass. We know they're the introductory rites, the liturgy of the word, the liturgy of the Eucharist, and the concluding rites. Don't worry, I'm going to ask you about them next week, huh? And we know so far during ordinary time in the past, we've been able to get through those introductory rites and the liturgy of the word, which means we now stand there at the beginning of the liturgy of the Eucharist. And with that in mind, I want us to set the stage this weekend. I want us to highlight some aspects of the liturgy of the Eucharist before we dive into the specific parts. So first, we should realize that this part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, was once called the Mass of the Elect. The elect is a biblical term for those who have been chosen by God, specifically those who have been baptized. So we can say it's the Mass of the Elect or the Mass of the Baptized. Now, why would the Church in the past have used this term? Well, because this part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, is specifically for the baptized. You know, in the early Church, after the Liturgy of the Word, the bishop or the priest who represented him would ask all the unbaptized to leave. During the reforms of the Second Vatican Council of the RCIA, that option has been re-given to pastors. The pastors could, if they choose, ask all of the unbaptized to leave after the Liturgy of the Word. Now, Mother Church says if that's done, there should be some option for them. So, for example, a fellowship or some type of instruction in our faith. That way it doesn't look like we're just kicking them out. So if we ask the unbaptized to leave, there should be something for them. Now, don't be concerned by this. Mother Church recommends, proposes, suggests, then eventually teaches. It usually takes us about 200 years to actually start something. So we're not going to see it in our lifetime. But I mention that as an option so we can understand that the liturgy of the Eucharist is the celebration of the baptized, that our baptism points us to the Eucharist. The font points to the altar, and our baptism is the basis in how we are able to participate in the Eucharistic sacrifice. We know in baptism our souls are transformed. We are no longer our own. We have died to ourselves. We are members of the body of Christ. Now that's a spiritual identity and a spiritual power that we have lost in the contemporary church. We want to make sure that everyone's the same. Everyone's exactly the same. That's what we want. But that's not truth. We know that spiritually there's a difference between the baptized and the unbaptized. The baptized person has received an identity in Jesus Christ. Again, we are members of the very body of Christ, which means we can do what he did. Now, when we say this, this is not elitism, because our great hope and desire, our constant invitation, is that every man and every woman be baptized and be welcomed into the body of Christ. So those of us who are baptized, we constantly invite the unbaptized to accept Christian baptism. We also understand what it means to be baptized in Jesus Christ. We have died to ourselves. Our lives are not our own. And we go out in the midst of the world and we seek to live that. We die to fear, we die to temptation, we die to sin. Someone hurts us or hurts a loved one, we give mercy. We don't want to, but we die to ourselves, we give mercy. We go the extra mile in selfless service. We're tired, we want someone else to do it. We die to ourselves and we do what the Lord has commanded. Our lives are not our own. Now, as we live that in the midst of the world, that Paschal mystery, then we come to Mass, we see the Lord do the same. The Lord dies to himself. The sacrifice of the Lord is represented by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those of us who are baptized, if we're living the baptismal way of life, we come to Mass and we can say, I know that sacrifice. I know that sacrifice because it's the sacrifice I'm living in the midst of the world. I can understand. And so what is happening in our own heart, in our own souls, resonates with what's happening here at the altar. Which is why, again, the baptism is essential for the Eucharistic sacrifice. Now, if there are those among us who are not baptized, they can sit and participate. They can sit and be a part of what we're doing. But even if they're making the responses and they're singing the songs, even if they have the prayers memorized, they cannot spiritually participate in the Eucharistic sacrifice. They don't have the spiritual identity. They are not united to the body of Christ. So they are observers. They are simply on the sidelines watching what the baptized are doing. And again, we invite everyone to be a part of this. I stress this just so we who are baptized can understand what we are called to do. We come, we unite ourselves to the Lord Jesus as he represents his sacrifice to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. We remind ourselves our lives are not our own. We have died to ourselves and we ask for the help of his grace. That's the liturgy of the Eucharist. Now, as we talk about the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist, what's interesting is in the early church, those two designations were actually designations of location, because the liturgy of the Word was originally the synagogue service. Many of us early on were Jewish Christians. It was only until we were excommunicated from the synagogue in 70 AD that we eventually began to have our own liturgy of the Word somewhere else. But the liturgy of the Word was in one place, and then after the liturgy of the Word, the bishop or the priest representing him would say, oh, hey, guys, tonight Mass is going to be over at the Smith's house, right? Or it's going to be over at the Jones's tonight. And after the liturgy of the Word, we would all process to the domus, to the house church, to our host, the family that was going to host the liturgy of the Eucharist. And as we were walking, we would be carrying all the stuff that we were going to offer. So if we were farmers, we'd bring our crops. If we were herdsmen, we'd bring some of our animals. If we were bakers, we'd bring some of our bread. And in the midst of that, someone would be carrying bread and wine in order to bring it to the house for the liturgy of the Eucharist. The offertory procession that we have during Mass, when members of the faith will bring up bread and wine, that's just a historical residue, a reminder to us of that original procession that we used to make as a community, moving from the liturgy of the Word, physically moving to the place that we would then celebrate the liturgy of the Eucharist. Now, I stress that just so we can understand and appreciate the difference between the liturgy of the Word, it stands in its own right, and then the liturgy of the Eucharist. But as soon as I distinguish the two, I want to show how the two go together. So for example, the highlight of the liturgy of the Word is the proclamation of the gospel. It's the most important part. The highlight of the liturgy of the Eucharist is the Eucharistic prayer. In fact, we can say that the gospel proclamation is the word proclaimed, and the Eucharistic prayer is the word incarnate, that what is proclaimed becomes flesh. In the Lord Jesus and in his offer to us in the Eucharist, we literally consume what we hear in the Catholic Mass. For the word that is proclaimed becomes flesh, and we are called to consume it in the Holy Eucharist. So again, we can see the connection as well as appreciating the difference between the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. And there's so much more to be said, but again, we're just setting the stage this weekend. And so I want us to have a context for the liturgy of the Eucharist. And we're going to walk more through the liturgy of the Eucharist over the next 3 weeks. So with that understanding, let's shift now to the portion of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eucharist. First, again, as a reminder, we know that there are four main parts of the Catechism: the Creed, the Sacraments, Morals, and Prayer. And again, don't worry, I'm going to ask you about these next week, right? So those four main parts of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we're in that second part on the sacraments, specifically the portion on the Eucharist. Now, when we concluded Ordinary Time previously, we ended at number 1347. So next week, we're going to pick up at number 1348. Now, that's perfect for us, because number 1348 actually starts a whole part of the Catechism on the parts of the Mass. So we're going to hear the Church reaffirm and review with us the different parts of the Mass that we've already been covering as a parish. So again, I invite you next week, bring your Catechism of the Catholic Church with you to Mass. We're going to start at number 1348. And I do hope that you bring your catechisms. You know, Team Grace, we talk about how our discipleship is our own. We're part of a community. We're part of a covenant. But we have to make that decision. And you know, in our life of faith, in our discipleship, we can only receive what we're willing to give. There are still so many Catholics among us who are lazy. They pop in, they warm a pew, they leave. They don't care. They just don't care. They're too busy. They got other things on their mind. They've never perhaps been taught discipleship. They've never been disciplined in the Lord. They don't know. They don't care. But we're called to do so much more. We are called to allow Jesus Christ to truly be Lord of our lives and to allow every other part of our life to reflect and revolve around that declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means we have to invest in our discipleship. We have to try to know the truths of faith. We have to assess where we truly are and then make resolutions. So for example, maybe you've been away from the sacrament of confession for a while. Maybe it's time to go to confession. Or maybe you really haven't been working on your life of prayer. It's time to take that seriously. Maybe you haven't been serving the poor, the sick, the unwed mother. Maybe no one in need has been a part of your discipleship. Where is their area of improvement, of growth? And again, as well, we can praise the parts that are doing well, that we're strong in. But it's an opportunity for us to assess and to realize the Lord can only give me what I'm willing to give to him. If I say my life is not my own, but I'm a liar because I keep wanting to take back parts of my life, this is my money, my sexuality, my voting rights, we keep stealing from him. The Lord can't bless us. He'll only be able to bless us to the degree that we are willing to give. That begins at worship, and that flows into our everyday life. You know, oftentimes people will say, oh, the Mass is so boring. You know, St. Jose Maria, his statue's over there, the one in glasses. St. Jose Maria, he had no time for nonsense. St. Jose Maria, when people would say that to him, the Mass is boring, he would say, no, you're boring, right? You're boring, right? The Lord can only give you what you're willing to sacrifice, what you're willing to give. So I'm going to ask you to go a little deeper in your discipleship. Bring the Catechism of the Catholic Church with you to Mass. Open it up. Follow along so you can learn the faith. Maybe come early and prepare yourself for Mass. Open up the Credo Missal. Look at the readings of the Mass. Prepare yourself. Invest in your discipleship. Understand what it means to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. So this is our task, Team Grace, for the next couple of weeks as we finish up Ordinary Time. Ordinary Time concludes with Ash Wednesday on February 22nd, and then we enter the holy and penitential season of Lent. But let's not get to Lent right now. Let's focus on this liturgical season. What is the Holy Spirit asking from us here? How can we deepen and improve our discipleship here in Ordinary Time? So we're going to ask you to make those hard evaluations, make that examination of conscience, and then make your resolutions. Dive into the richness of our faith and recommit yourself, your thoughts, your life, your actions. Recommit all that you are, all that you have to the Lord Jesus. Declare by your life that Jesus Christ is Lord.